So just before we start, and as we're getting settled here, let's look to the Lord for a moment, just to guide our time together. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together, Lord, even in remembering your Son and your love earlier today, and even as we have been considering in song and in word, Lord, your beauties, and Father, we thank you that you are indeed all our heart's desire. We pray, we seek that that would be the core of who we are. And, O Lord, as we seek to study from your word, Lord, we know we are feeble, we know we are weak, but we pray that, Lord, you would fill us with your spirit, that you would give us wisdom from above, and that, O Lord, you would speak to our hearts of what you would desire for us to know, for us to grow in our relationship with you, that through this most sacred and most awesome act of prayer, we would become more like your Son, and that, Lord, we would become more of thy purposes for us. Grant us thy presence and thy blessing now, as we ask and we return all glory unto thee, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn back to the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 11 is where we were studying from when we started last week, in beginning at Luke 11 and verse 1. In this statement, when we read, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray." This request that comes from this unnamed disciple, this it's seemingly simple, yet such a powerful, powerful statement it is that we need to be reminded of it day in and day out. And that's what, as we seek to study, as we seek to uncover literally this vast topic around this idea of prayer, it is impossible that we would cover it in 3 weeks, nor am I anywhere near qualified to talk extensively about it. But I pray, and I use that word intentionally, that as we look to study this passage, as we look to even study that statement, that it would stoke the fire for us to recognize that this is something that we need to study much more closely. The three aspects that as we were thinking about this statement, Lord, teach us to pray. The three aspects that we're thinking about over this time are, number one, the nature and the necessity of prayer, which is what we started to touch upon last week. And we'll spend just a couple of minutes just to remind ourselves before we get into the second part, which is the attitude of prayer. And then finally, as we look to close out just the overview of this by next week, it is the practice of prayer. The nature and the necessity of prayer, the attitude of prayer, and the practice of prayer. Now, you know, just one observation, just as I was preparing for it this week, you know, it's interesting, when I was studying both in high school and in college, and I was studying physics, I studied about Einstein's theory of relativity. And I never really understood it until I had the privilege to start sharing from the Word of God. Because for those of you who are in the audience, 30 minutes feels like an eternity. When you're standing here, 30 minutes seems but a minute. And so we have a lot to cover as we go through this. So thank you for your attention. And then also, I pray that as we go through this, that you will also be taking a couple of notes, that most importantly, not from what you just hear from here, but that really truly as you are studying this, that you'll be looking at it. But when we looked last week, just as we quickly recap, as we thought of this phrase around, Lord, teach us to pray, we started to look also in what the Apostle Paul taught us about prayer as well, as a practical nature that started to speak about the very essence of prayer. And we compared that with what we saw here in Luke 11 and 1. When we looked in Ephesians chapter 1 and the same prayer that found its way into Colossians and found its way into Galatians, we found that there was a common prayer that the Apostle Paul had for those he cared for the most. And if you remember what that was, it came down and it came to this one item that we read off in verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, "Cease not that you may know him better." I'm paraphrasing a few verses that come together there, but this was the essence of what he started to talk about, and this idea of prayer. That he ceased not in praying that those would never know, that they would know him better. That this was the foundation of what his ultimate desire was, that they would have a more vivid sense of the reality of God's presence. This, at its heart, at its core, beloved, is what the essence of prayer is. When you look at what Paul was writing there in those words, and even when we look here in chapter 11 of Luke, Paul does not merely see prayer as a way to get more things from God. Paul sees prayer as a way to get more of God himself. Let me say that again, because it's worth reminding ourselves when we think of what we know about prayer, and I'll speak about myself to begin with. We often begin with the request sheet that comes, and that is our idea of prayer. But when we truly look at this and we try to understand the nature and the necessity of prayer, it is not about us going with a list or us going and trying to get things from God. But rather, beloved, it is us getting more of God himself. When we truly understand that, when we understand about the idea of getting the glory of God and being understanding more of the glory of God, that is the essence of prayer. See, prayer is, when you look at it, it is a universal desire. And it is a universal human experience. When you look across, whether it is monotheistic religions, whether religions that have talked about in the world of one God, or you look in the religions that worship many gods, there is this attribute of prayer that is there in all of them. In fact, in the 16th century, John Calvin wrote these words where he said, "There is within the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, an awareness of divinity." There is something that sits within the human nature that calls to something greater, something that is outside of themselves and something that goes beyond. So there's something that is an ember within every person that speaks to this idea of prayer. But be very, very careful here. Because to say that prayer is universal by no means means that prayer is all the same. To say that prayer is universal does not say that prayer is all the same. You and I know the difference of what it means to pray to the one true and living God. There are many others that would pray, and I would even venture to say they probably put us to shame with the discipline, with the rigor, and with the regularity with which they pray. But we know full well from what we read in the scriptures that those are incomplete, those are ineffective. We know the difference that comes when you and I pray to the one true and living God. In fact, Moses probably put it best when he said in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but what Moses said to the children of Israel, it's a verse that I have written, and I've written again and again and again as I've thought about these words around this idea of prayer when he says these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" For what nation is there so great that has God so nigh unto them? Remember, the children of Israel, as they were sojourning, as they went through, and as they came in contact with all of those various religions, of all of those things that even earlier today we were reading from in Psalm 16, all of those were ineffectual. Those were nowhere close to the relationship and what is there in the relationship that you and I have with the living God when it comes to prayer. One of the other authors that I was studying as I was studying and meditating upon this, just as I mentioned last week, just in my own personal study, an author by the name of Tim Keller, he wrote these words that say, because we understand prayer as a response to the knowledge of God. Remember, we talk about this idea of knowing Him. It means that prayer is profoundly altered by the amount and the accuracy of that knowledge. Prayer is profoundly affected by the amount and the accuracy of the knowledge that we have of Him. When we think about the other prayers that go around, that we hear, and for those of you who grew up in other parts of the world, you heard 5 times a day a call to prayer that would come out. Those visions or those attributes of the knowledge of what they would call God were limited. Those were limited in what men would share with men or what was written, and it was static. But what you and I have in the eternal Word of God, and even more so in what we have seen in the revelation of His Son to us, we have the most beautiful picture of God there is. And our ability to grow in our knowledge of Him is tremendously enabled by our ability to spend time in His Word. And so why does this become important? Because when we ask this question, Lord, teach us to pray, it must begin with our knowledge of Him. And if at any point in time you feel like I have over many times in my journey, if you feel like your prayer life is ineffectual, if you feel like your prayer life is dry, beloved, the first thing that I would ask is not what are you saying, it is, who are you focused on? The first lesson that we learn is about the relationship with Him and its centrality in what we think about when we think about prayer. This was the piece that shook my understanding of what prayer is, because so often, even from a young child all the way through, we are taught that our prayers are requests. But rarely are they about truly acknowledging and acknowledging Him. The Lord Jesus was in perfect communion with His Father. I and my Father are one, is what He would say. And it is no doubt that the disciples observed this, that they saw this, that in everything that the Lord Jesus did, they recognized that the power in His life, the source of the power in His life, was His knowledge of the Father. And so, beloved, as we study this part, can it be said the same for me? Can it be said the same for you? That the power of our prayer life is not in the intensity, is not in the fervor, is not in the words that we would use, but in the depth and the nature and appreciation of Him. That's what we spent a little bit of time last week trying to remind ourselves and remind ourselves anew today, because that is so important for us as we think about this idea of prayer. Once we get a better appreciation of the nature and necessity of prayer, being centered in the knowledge of Him, our attitude in prayer must also be set aright. Our attitude in prayer must also be set aright. And there are two things that I want you to think about as we think about this, as we study this aspect of it. The two parts. One is around perspective, and the second is around persistence. The first one is around perspective. What do you see? And the second one is around persistence. What do you do? And again, I ask this question, when we typically pray, where do we start? Where do we start? We often, when we start with our request. Our impetus, our incentive to come to pray is that there is something in our life, that there is something that needs to be altered, there is something that needs to be fixed, and that is what we come with. It's like we write out a shopping list, we bring it, we come before the throne of God, and that's where we are. And it's not to say that it's anything wrong. But beloved, as we think about this idea, when we are asking, what does prayer really and truly mean? This is what the Lord teaches us in Luke 11. The example that he sets for his disciples, both in the Gospel of Matthew, where this is first mentioned, when he talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, and then almost a year later, when we come here in Luke chapter 11, when another disciple comes and asks him, and he talks about the same thing. Both of these passages, he starts with the same starting point, which indicates the perspective with which we are to take. He begins with these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Often we start with our needs. Often we start with those things that we are starting to fix. And then if we have time, we get to God. In Psalm 8, the familiar portion that we all know, in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, we read these words which speak to, in another form, the way that this statement begins of "Our Father, which art in heaven." Where the psalmist David, and I often picture him reposing on a field in Bethlehem and looking up at a night sky that so often you rarely see when you're in a city today. But when you look up and you see the magnificence and the expanse of the heavens above, that he would say these words, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Each day, every day that as we seek to live our lives in prayer, our perspective gets clouded by the things that are around us. They get completely obscured in our ability to truly see things from God's perspective. See, when we consider what prayer was actually designed to be, what prayer was designed to be right here in these words, it is to be able to see reality from God's perspective. If we are allowing ourselves to be able to look from how God would view down, and even these words that David would write in Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider all of these things," or even when you look in the book of Job, which is really and truly in its effect a giant prayer that finds its way built over so many chapters. When the Lord asks Job, "Were you there when I laid the foundation of the world? Were you there when I put in place all of the things that are there around?" If for a moment we would step away and we would consider things from God's perspective, beloved, that is the attitude in prayer that he seeks for us to have. So often it is us looking up from finite eyes, from mortal eyes and mortal hands, and looking up and lifting up our words and our thoughts to him. But the attitude of prayer that we are called to bring is from how does it look from heaven? Perspective matters. I'll tell you one quick illustration just to bring this into some form of reality for us. Many of you remember the act of the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that as a very familiar story. We learn about it from the time we are kids and when we come through. When the Lord Jesus looked out at the crowd, he said, "These are hungry, we need to feed them." What did the disciples say? "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fish. When the Lord Jesus looked out, he saw a crowd that need to be fed. When the disciples looked up, they saw insufficient resources for the task. There's a reason for this. An author by the name of Malcolm Gladwell, who I've read in many different circumstances, he gives this illustration in a book called The Tipping Point. It's a book that's been written for business. But he asks this question that if I were to ask you, and if you were to take a sheet of paper, just like this, and if you were to fold it one time, and then I asked you to fold it another time, and then I asked you to keep folding it, how thick do you think the piece of paper would be? If I asked you to fold it, you know, you found a paper big enough and you folded it about 50 times, how thick might it be? Probably the size of this Bible, right? Some may say, well, no, that's probably too thick. Maybe it's a little bit thinner. Some may say, no, it's actually probably the size, if you still had the yellow pages for Dallas, the metropolitan area, it's probably be as thick as that. The truth is, if you folded a piece of paper 50 times, if you could, the thickness of that stack would be 93 million miles tall. 93 million miles tall. And I see you looking and you're saying, you don't believe me. But do the math. Because every time you fold it, you are doubling it. But because of the way that your and my minds are programmed, there is something called cognitive proportionality, where the starting point for you and me was this thickness of paper. And so in our minds, we were always just looking at that thickness of paper, and we were saying, well, you multiply it 50 times, it can't be more than that. But really and truly, every time that you were doing it, you were doubling it. And so often, when I read that, I saw that as a direct way in which I see the work of God in my life. I start with this and this edge versus the recognition of who God is and what He can do. See, beloved, that is the difference in perspective. That is the difference in perspective. When the disciples were starting, they were starting with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they saw the edge of the paper and they said, no way this can happen. Because our human minds are programmed to think linearly. But God, when we read those words in Psalm 8, what we read, what is man? When I consider the heavens that you have created, when you and I take that perspective, what the Lord is talking about here, when we take that perspective and rather than start from the bottom up and we go from His perspective down, that is the power of true prayer. When we ask, Lord, teach us to pray, that is what He is showing us to do. Don't start from there. Start from the perspective of the Almighty who lives in eternity. In Psalm 46, another very familiar portion for us, we read those words right at the end. In verse 11, I believe it is Psalm 46 and verse 11. I'll just quickly turn there for you. Psalm 46, verse 10. We read these words, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. When we think about our attitude, when we think about trying to gain a perspective around prayer, those two words are a seeming impossibility for us, especially today, to be still. It's almost like asking either my almost 5-year-old or my 2-year-old to be still. It doesn't happen, right? The same thing applies to us. But that is an imperative for us if we are seeking to be in the school of prayer, if we are seeking to grow in our knowledge of Him, our attitude must be this. Be still, and where does it come back to? Know that I am God. When we do this, we recognize, right? Why build this perspective? Why is this perspective important when we think about prayer? We recognize then and only then that God is aware of our needs, but then also something fundamentally more important, that he is able. This fundamentally changes the nature of our prayer. It is not our pleading. It is not our the amount of asceticism or kind of like that pious or that holy nature where even in times past people would kneel until their knees would bleed, or they would efface themselves with different things just to show how much they were striving in prayer. Beloved, that's not what this idea or this beautiful sacred thing of prayer is designed to be. But the power of those statements that we read in Luke 11:2, thy will be done. When we take the perspective of God, it changes how we think about prayer. It was a lesson that the disciples needed to learn, and then for you and for me as well. When we think about the attitude that comes after understanding the nature of prayer, if the nature of prayer as we look in here is to know him, the attitude of prayer comes and begins with this first part around perspective. There is also what we read here in Luke 11 around persistence. Now, I'm just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of the verses, a couple here. We've heard many a message on it. We've done many a study on it around the acrostic, around Acts, you know, and around adoration, around confession, around thanksgiving and supplication. And so just, I want to take a different path as we start to think about prayer. But as we think about this attitude of prayer, and as we think about both the perspective and as we think about persistence, we come to the parable which the Lord Jesus begins in verse 5 of chapter 11. Because here we see the two parts that you and I need to understand that always happen when prayer is at work. When we try to understand where prayer is and what prayer is, there are two fundamental parts that are happening. Number one, we must learn that there is a human side to prayer. There is something that fundamentally you and I need to be engaged in when we are praying. But then what we read here and what we are taught here, and oftentimes we miss the second part, is that there is a divine side that is at work in this portion as well. There is a human side. There is a human responsibility that you and I must participate in as we think about prayer. But then there is something that God is at work through all through this time. And again, just in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the parable again. We read it last time and you can read it. But the gist of the story is a man coming to his friend's house at night and seeking and pleading and asking for provisions that are brought to him. And the Lord Jesus ends this parable by saying, I say unto you in verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or another way to say that word is persistence or perseverance, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And then these words in verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Through this parable, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. He teaches us what is the human side, what is the human responsibility when it comes to prayer, about sincerity, about fervency, and about perseverance. See, those words that we read in verses 9 and 10 around asking, around seeking, around knocking, all of those, when they are written here, they are written in their continuous tense. They're not designed to be ask once, seek once, or knock once, or I did it before. But what we are being taught here is the continuous nature, the persistent nature of where these are being manifested. You know, it's remarkable to me, and maybe just as a parent of young children, I often find a lot of parallels that I feel like I'm learning more from my kids than I do in any other circumstance. But you see, when a child asks their parent, almost to a fault, they are persistent. Daddy, can I? Mommy, can I? And they go on and they go on and they are fearless when they ask. And almost us as parents, or maybe for you in the audience who are grandparents, you recognize and you recognize the frustration of it and you push that away. But that, when we look and when we read this, that was how prayer was designed to be. So often when we see in the innocence of how children act, we see the original nature of how things were designed in some form or fashion. And we see the relationship of a child with their parent is the same way that we are called to have a relationship with our God in how we ask continuously, how we seek continuously, and how we knock continuously. Throughout Scripture, we see this as an important act that we must do as we seek to grow in this school of prayer. I'm going to read just a couple of verses for you. There are many others, but that start to tell us about the perseverance. And again, for me, when I start thinking about this, when I seek in my knowledge of Him and how much I fall short in this desire of our Lord to be persistent. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, again, don't turn there. I'll read it for you quickly as we close here. But watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In Luke 18 and verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes these words, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray continually. In Psalm 105, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. The human side of when we are to pray, this childlike faith in asking, is something that we have to consider in the attitude of prayer that we would have. But the divine side, the other side that as we read in Luke 11, the divine side is also something that as we study this part becomes equally important. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss it. And sometimes because of our nature to be skeptical, because of our nature to doubt, we miss seeing it. The divine side and what the Lord Jesus is impressing on his disciples is that God is most willing to hear our prayers and that he is willing to answer. He is willing to hear our prayers and he is willing to answer. Note the repetition that comes again and again and again in verse 9 of Luke 11. In Luke 11, verse 9, we read those words, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Oftentimes we will put a condition on that. We will say, but if the prayer is right, or if the words are right, or if the phraseology is right, or if the conditions are right, that will come true. But what the Lord Jesus is so simply and yet powerfully reminding you and me. If a man is willing to answer his friend, how much more willing is God to answer those he loves and cherishes? If we begin with that knowledge of him, if we begin with that perspective of his, and if we ask believing, if we ask believing that God is willing to answer, that is when our attitude is right when it comes to prayer. So, beloved, just as we close, and next week we'll wrap with this idea around thinking about the practice of prayer, some more of the practical aspects as we think about prayer, but just something for you to think about as you go into this week. How is our attitude of prayer in how you and I ask and in how you and I engage in our relationship with God? I'll tell you a small story and I'll close. Oftentimes, when new pilots are in training, they will fly in clear skies, but before they can get their certification, they have to fly in either bad weather or in cloudy skies. And oftentimes, when they are flying in cloudy skies, when they're going through, they'll make certain adjustments. They'll be looking out, and they'll make certain adjustments. And when they emerge from the clouds, those pilots are often flying upside down. Because when they are looking at the horizon, when they don't see the horizon and they're just looking at clouds, they start by saying, I'm going to make an adjustment that makes me feel right, looking out versus looking at their instruments. And so what they get trained on is that they have to look at their instruments to tell them not only how high they are, not only how fast they're going, but also in what direction that they are pointing. What direction are they starting with? And you want to know what that third thing is called? That third instrument that pilots look at to know whether they're flying upside down or the right way up, it's called an attitude indicator. Beloved, for you and for me, when we look at our life of prayer, when we look at our attitude indicator for where we are starting, is it us starting with our request sheet before we come before God? Or are we looking to start with him? Are we looking to start to understand his glory? So that when we truly ask this, Lord, teach us to pray, we know that that is where we are to start. May that be our encouragement and our study for this week. And let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, these brief moments you've given us to be reminded once again of the awesome truths that you have taught us. Lord, this lesson that we have of how you seek us to have a relationship with you through this precious, precious act of prayer. May we, Lord, as we examine our prayer lives, may we seek to take these truths that you have shown us in your word and be reminded again of what you seek from your children. And may our prayers, though simple and feeble, may they always be to bring glory to your name. Part us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, keep us under the shadow of your mighty and protective arms as we ask all this, giving you all the glory in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.